So let's begin our lesson today with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your overwhelming gracious mercy to each and every one of us. Thank you again for your goodness. Oh Lord God, as we come here today, may we again learn more about you, that we may love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's lesson is on the last days. I'm going to go through the calendar here in a minute and talk about how we're going to finish the class. What we're going to do from here to the end. So we'll do that in a moment. Last days. So, just the term. You hear the term. What does last days mean to you? You all have been hitting me hard, so I'm asking the question that lets you answer something. Yes, sir.
So, when I was growing up, last days was Russian helicopters and the Antichrist.
Okay, stop there, because I don't want you to go on what you don't learn at all.
Okay.
Last day. Here's the point. Let me go to the outline first and tell you where we're at, and then because I'm going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. Now, I do not know what they're going to. You are going to have Sunday school for the next 2 weeks. I just don't know what it's going to be, but I'm going to be gone. I'm going to go spend time with children and a lot of grandchildren next week, and then the week after that, I'm going to be no wedding. So 2 weeks from now, I'll be back. As a result of that, I've tightened up a little bit what we're going to do. So today, we're going to talk about when are, or rather, were the last days. And now I'm talking about Israel, question mark. Huge, the huge, huge, huge part of this whole conversation is that. Premillennial dispensationalism, as I've told you before, doesn't prove it or anything, it just starts with the assumption that Israel and the church are two different entities and they never meet. All right, so we're going to look at that and see what the Bible tells us about the identity of Israel. Who is Israel? When God made the promise to Abraham, who is he making that to? Who does that promise to? So just tantalize you a little bit. 2 weeks from now, we get to talk about that. And that probably will be the most interesting, one of the most interesting classes that we have. I will tell you, when you learn this and you go out of here, I'm going to tell you, be very, very careful, because your friends will get emotionally, viscerally upset if you're not careful who you say it to and how you say it. So I'll maybe give you some ways to hide it after we get done in a couple of weeks. Then I want to do a lesson, talk about the coming of Christ in what generation. We'll go through just those biblical words. Then I want to finish really with the Olivet Discourse, and we're going to go through it in detail, because quite honestly, most of the things that most of your premillennial dispensational buddies think are going to happen and why they think they're going to happen, they're going to go back to the Olivet Discourse, which quite honestly goes back to Daniel, which quite honestly goes forward to Revelation, right? So that's kind of a nexus where all these, but most of the things people think are going to happen are there. So we're going to take that apart and look at that. I'm also going to talk about Revelation a little bit there. I never, ever intended to go through the book of Revelation and tell you here's what everything Revelation is saying, okay? Not up to that task. I am going to give you the background. I'm going to tell you what's happening in Revelation, and I'll do that during the Olivet Discourse. I'll tell you what the time clues are, when this stuff's going to happen, and kind of, because Revelation is very tightly coupled with the Olivet Discourse in the book of Daniel. So we're going to look at that. And then finally, you told us all the stuff that's not going to happen. What is going to happen? So we're going to look at what the future holds biblically and what we should do about it. What our lives should look like if indeed we believe this is what Scripture teaches. So, I came across this quote this week. I am so sorry I put author unknown. There is an author, but I read a lot of different stuff, and I just wrote that comment down when I went through it, and then when I wanted to use it, I thought, where did I get that from? And I can't find it, okay? So I can't find the refuse that I dealt with. But I talked to you about this a couple weeks ago, but dispensationalism switches the normal pattern of reading. Normally we read history literally and prophecy figuratively, and what dispensationalism does is reverses those. It actually reads history figuratively and prophecy literally. And again, it's because of what I just said a minute ago. It starts, it drives a nail in the wall and says, Israel and the church will never meet. And whatever it takes when you read the Bible to keep that separate and true, and what that requires is reading history figuratively and reading prophecy literally. So I thought, when I saw that quote, I thought, man, that guy said in one sentence what I've been trying to get across to you throughout all these examples we're going through. So, when are the last days? Or as I said earlier, when were the last days. What's incredible is if I were to get most people in America today together, most people, and ask them, what are the last days? I'm going to get a certain answer, right? Even people don't go to church know what the last days are. It's the end of the world. It's that time right before the world ends, right? So there's a lot of agreement on what that term means. Now, the fact that agreement exists does not testify to the truth of the dispensational assumptions. What it proves is the truth of how absolutely successful they have been in promulgating their viewpoint and making it pervasive. We today are going to look at that term as well as several other terms and try to come to what do we think the Bible is saying. So I'm going to tell you up front right here. I 100% disagree with the first. That's the premillennial dispensationalist view. The period of history immediately preceding the return of Messiah to set up the kingdom, to set up the messianic kingdom for the millennium, those are the last days. And so most of the stuff that you read and all the rest of that, that's the use of their term. Other people will look at the entire period from the incarnation to the return of the Messiah, the church age, call it whatever you like, this period of history that we're living in now, the last days. And then I'm going to tell you that I believe, and I believe we believe, it's when the New Testament was inaugurated and replacing the old, this period of time, the last days of the old covenant. So we're going to go through scripture, and I'm going to show you why I think that's what they will tell you. Now, I will tell you. Absolutely, the first one there is untenable. I don't really have a big problem with the second one, and I'm going to tell you we believe the third one. Okay? The reason why I say I don't have a problem with the second one, because people who have that view said, yeah, you're right, that's when the last day started. But they're still, okay, fine. Don't we don't argue. Here are several biblical terms I'm going to explore. And I purposely made today, because many of you have been hitting me pretty hard, I purposely tried today to make this lighter. By lighter, I mean not quite as much. I'll take a few more breaths between the things that I'm speaking. I'll try to speak a little slower. I don't know if I'm capable of that. But there's room here for you to ask questions and do things like that. So realize that as we go through this. So these are the terms that are in the Bible that we're going to just kind of take and look at, just take them apart, just to show, listen, everything. You and I have been so enculturated with the water we drink and the air that we breathe that all these terms mean about this. At the end of time, these things are going to happen, right? And so what I hope to do is disabuse you of being able to do that. So here's the term latter days. Now, you may see, it depends, and I will tell you, depends on which version of the Bible you use, because some of these terms switch, okay? I can't remember together together. That latter days there in Genesis 49, one of the translations, I think it may be New King James, says last day. Okay, and I think the New King James is latter. I may have them reversed, but anyway. So, which version of the Bible you use matters on some of these words. That's why you literally have to go back behind, okay, what word, what? Okay, that's the English word that's being used, but what word was used to say that, right? So, Genesis 49:1, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the latter days. Okay, now, we don't have it all up there, but if you and I were to go to 49, what does he say? He says, okay, Benjamin, you're going to be a ravening wolf, and Dan, you're going to be a viper, and da-da-da. And he talks about, and out of Judah, a scepter is going to come. All right. So as you sit here and look at this, you again realize he's talking about the history of the Old Covenant Israel down to the time of the coming of the Messiah. That's what Jacob is laying out for his sons here. The point I'm making is the events that he's talking about happened in the latter days, and so that's what I'm going to do with each one of these is try to show you the events that are being prophesied occurred when. So therefore, what does that term mean? So, again, Jacob is telling them the kind of things that are going to happen over their history here is they go into Canaan and become a nation and do these things. And then finally, out of Judah, the ruler is going to rise. Okay? Not the end of time in the history of the nation of Israel. Numbers 24:14, indeed, I am going to my people. This is Balaam speaking to Balak, the king of Moab, who's come and tried to pay him a lot of money to curse Israel three times. And every time Balaam comes back, says, man, I'd love to. I don't like them guys either. But the guy that I get the visions from won't let me. All right? And finally, he tells Balak, this is the third time, let me tell you what's going to happen in the latter days to your people. And if you go through that prophecy, what he says is, da-da-da-da-da-da, and then a star is going to rise out of Judah with a scepter that's going to bash your head. Okay? Again, a prophecy of what's going to happen here, foreseen in David, and then completed in Christ. So again, this period of time from the Davidic being set up until Jesus comes from the side. That's the, again, the time frame that's covered by what Balak says to Balaam. Jeremiah 23:20, the anger of the Lord will not return until he is executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it perfectly. Now listen, if you go back and you remember Jeremiah 23, that's where God is saying, you know, all these prophets are running around telling you everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. He said everything's not going to be all right. I didn't tell them to say that. These guys are liars. I'm going to skin them alive, and you're going to get what you deserve. And when that happens, you're going to realize what I said was true. Okay, that's the context of Jeremiah 23 and him saying in latter days. In other words, after these times, after these things occur, these are going, and you're going to know what I said was true. I am God. I say before it happens what's going to happen. Jeremiah 30:24, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. So this, again, is all part of this long prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, the other one's bad stuff's going to happen to you, but it does. You're going to know I was telling the truth. Now he's, what he's saying is, you're going to get taken captive. You're going to go somewhere you don't want to go, but you're coming back. After I've done what I'm going to do, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back to your land. And when that happens, you will again consider and know that I'm Yahweh, that I do what I say. You're my covenant people, and I did what I said I would do for you. Okay. Term literally means in days after these, later times. Again, in each one of these, specific events are being prophesied. And what he's saying is, and now this hasn't happened yet. I'm telling you it's going to happen. And when it happens, in later times, you're going to realize that I am God, and what I said was true. These two we've looked at over and up. I need to go back and take that text box I put up there to remind myself as I did these. It says now in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, these are both that talk about the mountain of the Lord's house filling the earth. Okay, again, when does this happen? It happens in the latter days. You and I have already taken these apart a lot, and what we realize is these are prophesying the messianic kingdom. These are prophesying when Christ came and through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God, instituted the messianic kingdom. He is now King of kings and Lord of lords. All power and authority in heaven and earth are given to him. He now rules all creation from heaven at the right hand of God. Okay? That's what these prophecies are telling us. We looked at that, and when does that happen? It happens in latter days. Again, if you and I were to look and ask a premillennial dispensationalist, when are these going to happen? Those are going to happen in the messianic kingdom in the future. After Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, that's when these things are going to happen. I hope as we looked at these weeks ago, it was obvious to you the time clues are there. No, that's not when that's going to happen. Daniel, same thing. I come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. This is actually starting that part of Daniel, which he's getting ready to pitch into, telling you for the next several hundred years what's going to happen. King by king, blow by blow, kind of going out and laying. This is the big reason that the skeptics and liberals do not accept Daniel as a canonical book or as a inspired book. There's absolutely no way someone could have known before all this stuff happened that all this stuff was going to happen. Right? That's what he's telling you here. But when is Daniel in the latter days? He's prophesying everything that's going to happen down to the time of Messiah. That's what these provisions of Daniel have are. So again, latter times, latter days, is down to the time of, again, the Messiah. In Hosea 3:5, afterward shall the children of Israel return, seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Again, what's Hosea talking about? When you go in there, he's talking about the Messiah coming and turning Yahweh's people back to him. Again, dispensationalism teaches you and I that that happens in the millennial kingdom. But what we see as we look at this passage as well as the others is this occurred again in the first century through through Jesus, the Messiah coming. All these prophecies and these promises that were made to Israel were about this Messiah who was going to come and make all things right. He was going to fix everything that was broke and that was wrong. And that's what all these prophecies are about. The latter days are when that happens, and that was when the Messiah was going to come. Questions? We'll look at a couple of the New Testament passages and the things that are said. John here, little children, it is the last hour. And as yet we've heard, the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. So John, writing in the first century, said it's the last hour. Now I'm going to get to a bigger theme here in a moment, and John, I think, is pulling on that theme, and that is, again, this going away of the old and the coming in of the new. Basically saying we're at the threshold of that happening. We're right here, right now. That's happening, just as we said here. How do we know it's happening? Look at all the Antichrists. And John, in his epistle, in talking about Antichrist, are talking about apostates. He's talked about people, apostates and Judaizers, but he's talking about people who have been here in the church and have gone out of the church. He said, you know, we know they aren't of us because they're not with us anymore. They were here and now they're gone. But Antichrist, in John's epistles, and he's the only guy that ever uses this term in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is the only place this term occurs. And it's always in the context of those that deny Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And that Jesus himself physically came in the flesh. Those are the Antichrist. That is the spirit. That is the spirit of against Christ. That's a spirit against Christ, against Messiah. Which again, the Judaizers were very, the Jews, Judaizers, and then again, the apostates who left and went out.
Sam?
Yes, ma'am.
Is he the only one that uses last hours instead of last days?
Yes.
And are these written like when he's in exile, so it is almost time?
I don't know the answer to that question. I probably should, but I do not know the answer. Anybody else know that when John's epistles were written? I don't know if Paul's epistles were written, but
that's know. When he wrote Revelation.
Correct. Right. So here's here last time. This is Jude. Remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ? How what they told you, there should be mockers in the last time who walk according to their ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Okay, Jude, again, speaking in the present tense, talking about the last time. And I'll make a bigger point about what Jude's saying here in a minute, because Timothy's going to say a similar thing. So I'll just look at Timothy, and then we'll say I'll make my comment there both together. But here, Peter, again, for as much as you know, and he says all this, but he says, "But was man who verily was foreordained, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish, without who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So here's what Timothy says. Again, talking about in the latter times, these things are going to be happening. These things are going to be occurring. Okay, so many of us, I know my entire adult life, I watch the news. I see what's going on outside my window. I can take my Bible. Man, we got all kinds of this stuff going on. Right? So we must be in the latter times because this stuff's going on. But first of all, Timothy and Jude were putting the brethren in awareness of this because it was happening right around them. This was what was happening in their midst. This was what, and again, you got, I encourage you to continue to think about reading the Bible telemantically. All right? He's not necessarily talking, it's not that the people and the heathens and the pagans around them were doing all this stuff. They always did that stuff. Right? He's talking about our people, us, ones that are among us, are beginning to act like this. Okay, and that is a sign of these latter times that we're in. Because again, it goes back to just like John talked about. The fact that we are, and here's Christ, and here's what it means to be in Christ, and here's what it means to be in communion, here's what it means to be part of the body of Christ, here's what it means. And now these things you see here are the antithesis of that. And so both Timothy and Jude are talking about something that is happening right now around them. Not that it isn't happening today, by the way. But they were writing to contemporary on contemporary issues. Yes, sir.
Am I allowed to infer from verse 3 there that vegetarianism and veganism are signs of apostasy?
No, sir.
Sorry.
you ever sin. Be apostate. You have to get in, right? You then say, I no longer believe that, and I'm not just taking part of that. So a lot of vegans were never in, right? So we do see around us and surrounded by us a whole culture of earth worshiping, right? Which includes, oh my goodness, you can't eat animals, and stuff like that. I cringe every time I hear my green beans scream out. My teeth chew and bang.
Because you watch VeggieTales.
Pardon me?
Because you watch VeggieTales.
And I am not a vegetarian. So, but what's interesting is you can take a lot of the whole series of these things. Is how continually, and this really gets into like the Judaism and the whole self-righteousness and the whole building up scriptures of things that you have to do to be righteous and acceptable to God, right, instead of Christ. So it's amazing to me, even us good Bible believing Jesus following Christians, how many arbitrary rules and regulations that we can come up and actually elevate. And there is, so that attitude, that problem exists, right, in us and around us. But the point I'm wanting to make is these guys are talking about latter times, and they're basically saying, see, all this stuff's all happening around us in the latter times. All I'm trying to do today is disconnect this terminology from the end of the world, the end of the day. So here's that larger theme that I was talking about earlier. And quite honestly, until you've ever been introduced to this, I know like to me, this was one of those things that there's a lot of biblical truth works like this for me, and I'm sure it does for you too. I'm astounded once I see something, how it's like, wow, that was hiding in plain sight all the time. Why didn't I see that? But these verses, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, this is where he's talking about. I recommend, if you can, not to take a wife. If you can. Now, some of you can. All right? God made me that way, and I don't have to have one, and I'm fine. All right? And if you're like me, then don't get one. If you can do that one, because the time is short, terrible, cataclysmic things are about to happen on the earth, and you would be a lot better off, just like Jesus said, woe to the suckling mothers and those who are pregnant whenever this bad stuff happens. Right? They got bad days coming. So that's the context of what he's talking about. There's this terrible thing happening. Why is this terrible thing happening? Because the world and its fashion is passing away. I'm going to read all of these, and I'm going to come back and give a little bit of commentary on what that means. Hebrews 8:13. A new covenant he has made, the first old. Now that which decays and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. This word... Hebrews 12, yet once more signifies the removing of all things that are shaken as of things that are made. Those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, what are we talking about here? This gets back to one of the reasons why I told you earlier that I believe that the term last days that we see used in the Bible, the way that it's used, has to do with this period of time on the earth from the time of the inauguration of the Messianic Kingdom until the Old Covenant is totally taken away. We had a 40-year period there. From 30 AD to 70 AD, from the resurrection until the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and all the rest of that. And actually, and we're going to look at the Olivet Discourse, telling you what that all signified was the nation Israel ceasing to exist as a nation, period. Old covenant Israel did not and does not exist anymore. So I shouldn't have told you that today. I should have saved that 2 weeks from now. But that's what's going on here. So that's why, side by side, in parallel, for 40 years, you saw Old Testament Judaism, you saw New Testament Christianity, and you saw some mixes of all that happening. That was the big challenge in that first century. That's why Paul wrote most of the things he wrote in the epistles, was because of that huge challenge that was going on in that period of time, where these things are side by side and trying to take them apart, but not too far apart. You know, trying to get the Christians to realize you have a Jewish heritage. All this stuff that you have and were given and that now that you have received is because of what God did in and through Israel. And Jews, these people over here are your new family. They're part of your new family. You're supposed to be part of this new family. So that was all this roiling and boiling and the things that were going on in the first century. Because in the first century, you and I look at it and we think, well, the Romans were persecuting the Christians. That didn't happen in the first century. The Jews persecuted the Christians in the first century. The Roman government actually protected the Jews for the most part. All right? After the first century, a lot of persecution. I know I'm talking about the early part. by the 60s that this all turned. Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said first century. I should have been more articulate about which pieces and parts I'm talking about that. So by the end, by about 60 AD, now Rome does start. And Revelation tells us that. Talks about the beast and the great war and all the rest of those kind of things. Talks about Nero and all the things that he did and was going to do. All right? So that did happen. But I'm talking about early on when Paul's writing his epistles, right? For that point in time, it's the Jewish apostates that are actually persecuting the church. That's what these things that are talking here are about, is that temple still sits over there. You still have an altar. You still have these things. But soon, all of that is going to be taken away. And again, in apocalyptic figurative language, it's much larger than that. Because it's not, you see what that, it's not only that, it's all that it represents. That whole universe, that whole world that operated on that paradigm, that dynamic is being wiped away. And you're going to live in a new universe. You're going to live in the old universe, angels rule. In the new universe, men rule. That's just one of several things that are happening that are changing as we go from the old covenant to the new covenant. Okay? So, if you remember, we talked about this when I did my last class, because somebody said, well, if that's true, what about 2 Peter 3? Which is what 2 Peter 3 says. So I'll let you read it. I'm not going to read it to you. I'll watch when I see your lips pop moving, I'm going to. I remember as a little boy, my mother telling me, God destroyed the earth with water. Next time he destroys it, he's going to destroy it with fire. That's what's going on. My grandmother told me that the moon was going to turn to blood and all this terrible thing is going to happen to the coming Christ. And I remember laying in bed, going to sleep at night, looking out the window with one eye. And I fell asleep, terrified that the moon was about to turn to blood. Okay. So these are vivid imagery that affects the imagination of humanity. Why it's very important that we understand the biblical background of this language. So, everybody read it? First of all, I want to say, and I think I brought this point out in the last class, God is not destroying the earth. He's redeeming it. He's renewing it. He is not taking the old one and replacing it with the new one. He's taking the old one and redeeming it. That's what a loving, merciful, gracious creator does. He loves his creation. He loves you and me. He is not destroying us. He's going to remake us. He's going to recreate us. He's doing that. He's already started that process by the Spirit of God in the universe now, starting that process in creation, starting that process in you and me. Mike and I were talking a little bit earlier, but you'd have met me 40 years ago, 41 years ago, 40 years ago. It was a different picture, right? Because God is renewing. He's remaking. He's got a long way to go, but he's still chugging away at it. To change me and to change you, right? So he is like, yes, sir.
So I know I missed a couple weeks, but this passage has, you know, clear what I would call decreation language in it. And a lot of passages in the Old Testament have clear decreation language. And one of the things that, like, your grandma's and your mom's thoughts, you know, my dad's thoughts were, that decreation language can only mean, you know, the final day, the judgment day. And it's clear when you go through the scriptures, that, especially the Old Testament, that decreation language...
But you're afraid it didn't spend much time in the minor prophets.
No. That decreation language, though, really is always a covenant change.
It is.
I don't know if you were going to talk about that.
Well, this chart does. Now, thank you for bringing that language in, because I hadn't used, but you're exactly right. That's what we see over and over again. Now, if you work with Jim, you really realize everything's about creation, right? Which day of creation is this one? What's happening here? What activities? What kind of functions? What kind of things are happening with this one? So, yes, there's always, in the Bible, always talks about decreation. In other words, destruction. It's decreation language, taking it apart, but always with recreation following. Okay? So the new covenant is always in decreation and recreation language. That's why I've told you in the last class, and I'll tell you here over and over again, you and I are living in the new heaven and the new earth. all this language talking about when these things happen, that the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, the new creation, the new heaven, and the new earth were inaugurated. They're not finished yet, right? But they were inaugurated. So, 2 Peter, why is this passage so hard for us? It's because we already know what these words mean. We've already been taught to think about a certain way. Now, what shocks me is John Owen, that centuries ago, preached a passage on this, which shows quite clearly, exegetically, this has nothing to do with the material part of the creation. And this is language talking about the old covenant being destroyed, taken away, and the new covenant ushered in. All right. Again, this Peter's using very apocalyptic language out of the Old Testament, which gives us problems because generally we look at apocalyptic language literally and we say, "Oh, whoa!" And so we have to go back and see what those things mean. Most Greek scholars agree that the term should be, instead of burned up, shall be found out. Right? Now, that actually, in the context of what Peter's saying, makes a lot of sense. Because he's using the flood as an analogy, right? So let me ask you a question. Did the flood destroy the earth? It destroyed a lot of things on the earth. But did the flood destroy the earth? It cleansed it and changed it. Okay? He didn't get rid of it. He cleansed it and changed it. And that's the same language Peter's using here as the day of the Lord. He's not going to get rid of it. He's going to cleanse it and change it. With water the first time, with fire this time. Now think about all the verses that talk about the Spirit of God coming as a fire to burn away stuff. But that's the language that Peter's using here and that he's talking about. And it's very consistent with the whole smelting process, which is the language we see in the New Testament a lot. Silver and gold and dross and all the rest of those things. And within his creation, God by his Spirit coming now and beginning to reanimate his creation by burning away and getting rid of the dross, things that are there. Again, the whole challenge to you and I seeing things like this and thinking that way is because we look around and things aren't perfect yet, right? In fact, they're far from perfect yet. But the point of it is, the Bible tells us that he's already began that process and that he's doing it. Think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, where he's talking about our works and how many of the things that I do will just, many of the works. And 1 Corinthians 3, by the way, Sam believes has to do with he's talking about ministers. He's talking about these guys that went out and built this work and this guy that went out and built that work. And quite often, everything these guys are building out here aren't going to withstand the fire. In other words, when the fire of purification and cleansing comes, that is going to make it. He is, but that's fine. And so I think that's the context of 2 Peter 3 here, is how through the fire, God's going to purify, he's going to cleanse, and he's going to get rid of everything that doesn't need to be there. So, in a context of the old covenant, and that's what Peter's talking about here again, is the old being replaced by the new, is everything in the old covenant hasn't gone away, right? There's still vestiges that have come forward, but most have not. Most did not make it through the fire. We don't have a literal altar. We don't have a literal temple. We don't have Passover. We don't have Pentecost, literally. We don't go do those anymore. We don't live in a world that's ruled this way. We live in a world that's ruled that way. So that's 2 Peter 3 trying to communicate. Again, it's this idea that the old is being taken away and the new is being brought up. Any questions about that?
Well, and we just celebrate Pentecost. And the coming yes. of the Spirit of Pentecost, that's really that fire
yes.
coming down. So,
yes.
you know, that's the inauguration of this fire.
Correct.
Burn away. So, back to your point about the Sam of 40 years ago and the Sam now, that Pentecostal fire has burned away old Sam and has inaugurated the new Sam.
I'm probably going to live 100. He's got a lot of work. No, that's exactly right. And that's what you see in the first century. What did you see for those 40 years? You saw this little thing that started here in Jerusalem beginning to rise up and start becoming that mountain of the Lord's house. And literally burning away and taking away things before. That's what John and Jesus prophesied. That's what we saw happen. Anyway. two words in the, so I'm going to talk about the end of the world. Okay? There's two words in the Bible for world. Two predominantly that I want to use today. One of them is cosmos. We look at the cosmos out here, right? The universe, the physical universe, the rocks, the trees, the rivers, the cosmos. That's the word cosmos. That we get that from the Greek word cosmos. Eon is another, and that's the age. That's age. That means the age of the Messiah. The age of the ages. The world has lived in ages. And so those are those two terms. So I show you this. What do you think? These passages are obviously talking about the end of the world, right? Especially if you have your nice little King James Bible, which I have and I love. It's the end of the world, right? What if I told you that every one of those worlds there is eon, not cosmos? And what he's talking about is the end of the age. And I think I put here, yes, in first century Judaism, remember when we did the rich young ruler? We talked about that in the last class. He said, what must I do? Basically, to participate in the coming age. That's what he was asking. And to a Hebrew, there's two ages. There's the age to hear, right? There's this age, and there's the age to come, which to them was the age of the Messiah. That's what all the prophecies told them. That a Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to set up the kingdom, and he's going to make all these things right, and all the rest of that. That, in Hebrew language, is the age to come. So in your New Testament, when you see the age to come, that's what it's talking about. All right? It's talking about that time when the Messiah now has set up his kingdom. And so in these passages, that again is what they're talking about, the end of this age and in the age to come. All right? All right, last days. So there's our turn. I'm almost done. Last days. Here the writer Hebrews says, has in these last days, God's done all these other things in history to communicate to us and tell us, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Book of Acts. Here we see the prophecy of Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, not all of you know me, but some of you know that I have a charismatic background. I came through charismatic. Okay? That you'll go to charismatic church this morning and it will tell you these are the last days because God is, we see people speaking in tongues, we see people having dreams, having visions, and all that stuff. These are the last days. If you take just 3 seconds and read that verse again, Peter says, this is that Joel spoke about. In other words, the fact that you see this happening today on the day of Pentecost, this in the last days, right now, is when God said this was going to happen. Okay? That's what these words mean. And what we have done, we have allowed to be done, and we have seen in both Christian and secular culture, is these words to be taken totally out of their context in any way in which they've been used, and used in a different way to communicate something totally different. Yes, sir?
So, if back on your first slide, if I'm in view 2 that says, from the coming of Christ to the present time or the last day.
You missed my very first slide. Okay.
No, yeah. Okay. So that would be the argument against cessationism is that gets inaugurated in on Pentecost and we're still in that age.
Yes. Yes. I remember when Don Larson was here, he and I were doing the upper age, teenage youth Sunday school, whatever we call it, I don't remember. We're doing it. So he actually invited the associate pastor of the Assembly of God Church to come speak for a Sunday school class on miracles, signs, wonders, miracles, the charismatic Pentecostal phenomenon. And he gave a good, very nice man, very cheerful, very nice man. But I asked him the question. I said, man, can I ask you one question? I said, are your views on the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit and all the rest of that eschatological? He said, what do you mean? I said, the fact that Azusa Street happened, that the early and the latter rain, and that the fact that Azusa Street happened, now we see all these things happening, is the Spirit coming to give all these gifts because we are in the last days? Yes. If your eschatology is wrong, would that presupposition change? Would that take away the argument? And I was shocked because he said, thought about it, and he goes, yes.
Okay, thanks.
Leave your card at the door. No. So, here's the summary. I want to summarize all we said here today. The New Testament writers use last days and these similar expressions to refer to events that were happening in their own lifetimes. You've got to get that. I hope you got that as we went through here today. That's the use of terms in the New Testament. As I told you, I believe the last days were the last days of the Old Covenant period between the crucifixion, 30 AD, and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and all the rest of those things, and really the wiping out of the Old Covenant, 70 AD. And again, a large part of my thinking goes to those things that I talked to you about, the fact that at the time these things were being written, there was movement taking place. Something's happening here. Something that this is going away and this is coming. So that's why I believe this period was significant. These books were written during that period, but I believe they were calling out that fact at that point. And co-opting the term through dispensational machinations is biblically untenable. There's just no way that you can biblically exegete and come out with the understanding that people have in the last days at the end of time before Jesus comes back. Can't do it. And that's all, in words of the great philosopher Forrest Gump, that's all I want to say about that. So now we have time for questions. People want to get any questions or comments about any of this. Yes, sir.
It's helpful to me to see that the last days have to take place because Christ sent you those signs to be the great sacrifice in our place. Yet the Jews continue to say, no, 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 we don't want that. Bring out that goat and that heifer and that lamb.
Right.
And we're going to have the altar and the temple and continue to say that the blood of the Son of Man isn't good enough. We want these animals.
Correct.
And so it's easy to see why God said, enough, it's gone, and destroyed the temple and brought Christ's words to fulfillment. Not one stone would be left upon the earth.
Right. Eric asked a great point. Can you think of, so first of all, and when we talk about the intertestamental period, we talk about how absolutely apostate Judaism had already come by the time Jesus got here anyway, right? They don't have that. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. I mean, the Holy of Holies is empty in there. You don't even have a Levitical priesthood anymore. Okay? It goes to the highest bidder. It's concessions. It goes to the highest bidder. Think about the day after the crucifixion when they sent that guy in there to sew up That curtain that went between the holy place and the holy of holies. Remember on the cross when Jesus says it is finished, it from the top to the bottom, that curtain was torn. Now the access to the holy of holies is open to all through the blood of the Son. And think about the next day, they went and sewed that thing up and kept going. So one of the things, and you saw several prophecies that actually talked about this, and in Isaiah 66, it actually talks about your table will become a snare to you. Okay, so the fact that the Jews kept doing that after, it was bad enough they were doing it before. Eric's point is exactly correct. The fact that they kept doing this after God made the ultimate sacrifice that he promised he'd do and that they rejected it and kept doing that stuff, now he's really mad. Okay, and what you see over the next 40 years really is the mercy and the grace of God giving Israel a time and a chance to repent and to turn, which they didn't. And because of that, he did what happened in 70 AD. When Titus came and surrounded Jerusalem, what time was that?
First
time. I think the time in April, he did in April, right, in 70 AD. That's the second time that he came back.
Vespasian came in 67, 68, and then Titus.
So the couple nuggets out of what Eric just said, number one, they did come in 68, and then he was called back to Rome. So he actually turned around and left. And that's when the Christians said, remember? Remember what Jesus said? And the Christians left. But in 70 AD, when Titus returned to destroy, it was during Passover. And the place was packed with Jews from all over the kingdom that had come to celebrate Passover. Sam believes that's why he said your table will become a snare to you, right? But the fact that the Jews continued to sacrifice animals after God had made the sacrifice was repulsive and reprehensible. And a reprehensible thing that dispensationalism teaches, I remember in the 1980s when I was all caught up in all, and everybody around me was all caught up in all of this, and they're raising red heifers down in Texas that they're going to send to Israel, and they think they found the ark, and oh, everybody's afraid because nobody really knows who a Levite is anymore, and et cetera, et cetera. The idea that this temple would be rebuilt and the sacrifice would be reinstituted is absurd. It is biblically insane. And it would make God just as mad as it did in 30 AD when they started doing it again. Any other questions?
Is it only American evangelicals? Are there other nations?
So it's interesting because, believe it or not, I keep reading on all this stuff and keep going out and Googling, reading and reading and reading, trying to learn as much about this as I can. Right? And one of the things I've read this week that was fascinating to me, question that was that in the 19th and 20th century, okay, when this took off, this was in England and America. By the 20th century, it's gone, and I don't want to say it's gone, it's greatly dissipated in England, okay, and it got put on steroids in America. Now, you got to realize, again, you're sitting here, you're going through World War I, you're going through World War II, so no, this is not, here. In fact, when I've listened to Wright speak on some of the, when he talks about eschatology, he talks about us Americans and how crazy we are about this dispensationalist and how off the reservation we've gone. And it's not, he says, you know, we don't really ask these kind of questions over there anymore. Yes, ma'am.
That you're going to teach us the right verbiage to speak to our Christian friends that believe that's supposed to be.
That was a little bit tongue in cheek. What I'm going to tell you is, we're going to talk about Israel next time. And who is Israel? And do the promises God made to Abraham still apply to this nation that's over Palestine today? Right? We're going to talk about that. And I will tell you that many of your Christian friends are going to give you the cross X, depart, leave. You know, you just left Christianity. You're part of the Antichrist, right? So I hope to be able to give you a good biblical basis for saying that, right? Because, again, you're going to find, I hope, 2 weeks from now, you're walking out here going, man, that was hiding in plain sight. That was obvious. That was clear. Why couldn't we see that? Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. One of the things, and we'll touch on this a lot, in 2 weeks. But see, one of the things that dispensationalism teaches adamantly is that the church was never in the the church doesn't exist in the Old Testament. You don't see it. It was a shock when it showed up because it wasn't prophesied. It wasn't there. So the first thing we'll do is disvalue that belief early in this lesson, right? And that all these promises are made to Israel, not to the church. But you can't read through the epistles. That's what we're going to look at. You can't read through the epistles and not see the radical language Paul uses. Talk about these guys and these guys. Any other questions? Please come back in 2 weeks. I hope I didn't scare you all about talking about this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, for your glory. We thank you, God, that you have reanimated us, that you have recreated us, that you have put the life of your spirit in us. In Jesus' name.